Mandy and Joaquin have been with us for a few years and are leaving. They have one more Sunday with us, but this is my last Sunday for a couple weeks, so I wanted to just interview them a little bit about what the Lord has been doing, and then we want to bless them and pray for them and send them. You know, our mission at First Presbyterian Church is to welcome all people, equip them for a deep and living faith in Jesus Christ, and send them into the world to share God's love. Sometimes we send people further away than just out the door, to the streets of Fairbanks. And so, where are you heading?
We are going down to... we're going down to somewhere with working mics. Sorry. No, we're actually going down to Denver, Colorado. And so, yeah, God has called us down there. I was accepted to the UC Denver Masters of Architecture program. So, yeah, that's where we're headed.
What an exciting thing, you know? Mm-hmm. I mean, Joaquin is very gifted artistically and in this architecture, and I really believe that God is going to use that for his glory. Even as, you know, we just had Jake, that song that he sang for Offertory, he wrote. It's so beautiful, and it fits so well with the message today. So tell us, what brought you to First Presbyterian Church?
Well, we've been going around for a few years looking for a church. And when we actually got to First Pres, we were just exhausted emotionally and spiritually. And honestly, our marriage was in shambles. Sorry, I have allergies. So if I start crying, I'm not actually crying. It's just the allergies, right?
Yeah. Right.
But, yeah, so, yeah, when we actually arrived here, our marriage was really in shambles. I was, honestly, I was addicted to pornography, and it's something that I still struggle with. And I was suicidal and depressed, and so I was just... I was just so broken. And then shortly after we started attending here, I started seeing a therapist. And then once that happened, then my wife and I separated the spring of 2015. And so over the course of 4 months, I got a cabin out in the middle of the woods and would commute into town for work and everything and for church. And so the Israelites out in the wilderness meant suddenly a huge deal to me, because I was literally out in my own wilderness for 4 months rather than 40 years, which was nice.
Right.
And so, but yeah, God really worked on my heart. And the people that I've gotten to meet here, the people that I've gotten to hang out with and spend time with, I've seen so much love and compassion and caring from everyone, and that helped me to build my relationship with God. And God basically spent those 4 months breaking me down, breaking down every part of me, and then building me back up in his image. Through that breaking and building process, he caused my wife to fall back in love with me. And yeah, we've been back, and then we got back together in the fall of 2015, and we've been playing music and worshiping God ever since. And we actually adopted a verse. I didn't want to pick Psalm 23 because, you know, it's so cliche, but we picked Psalm 23:3, which is, he has restored my soul, he leads me on paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Because really, for both of us, God has restored our souls on a very fundamental level, and he's leading us on new paths because we are part of his name. Like Jake was saying earlier, names have huge amounts of power. And so because of Jesus' name, we are being led on these new paths. And yeah, he's given us a new marriage, and we even got new wedding rings. So yeah, that was my part of it. So she has allergies too, so if she starts crying.
Yeah, very serious allergies. So with Joaquin's issues, I tried to love him and serve him best I could, but I got more and more tired. And when we first started coming
here... The mic right there.
Yeah. I don't want to. It's scary. by the time we started coming here, I was very, very tired and just very spiritually sick. I have loved Jesus all of my life. And so please understand that when I got to the point that I thought that God was no longer good, it was very dark. Allergies. but God used this church and my Christian friends to intervene in my life and to draw me back to Him in this very beautiful, refreshing way. And they used my husband and the redemption that I saw in him to heal my heart. So that's all.
We just praise God so much for the restoration that He has brought in your lives. Don't we? Amen. It's not an easy thing to come up in front of a congregation and say, our marriage was failing. It's not an easy thing to say we separated, or to say that I'm addicted to pornography or any of these other things, these struggles. And I just really appreciate the vulnerability and the honesty with which you have shared today. And this congregation has come alongside you, and the Lord has used that to restore your soul. And you have blessed us with your music. I mean, Mandy, your flute playing is awesome, you know. And Joaquin, you know, whether it's bass or drums or all the other things that you do, cello, just we've been blessed, haven't we? We hate to lose them, right? But we know that we have to let go of people sometimes so that they can be fruitful in the kingdom, in the great garden of God. And so we want to send you away with a blessing, even though you have one more Sunday. Can we just reach out? Here, let me take those mics. Is there anything else you want to share?
No.
Okay, that's it. Well, it seems like the allergies have kind of dissipated. They can come back at any time. That's right. Oh, come on down here on the floor. And Dave, why don't you come on up? I know Dave was instrumental in Joaquin's life, right? You know, Joaquin was sharing that with me this week in the office, and he was saying that when he first started coming to this church, Mandy wasn't coming with him, and Dave went out several times for coffee and lunch with Joaquin and just really encouraged him. And I know David McConnell Boer also became good friends, and we've just, this is family, and so we're blessed. Let's just reach out a hand of blessing to these two. Oh, Lord God, you are the restorer of our souls. And we thank you with great joy. We thank you and praise you that you have touched every one of us in some way. But you have touched Joaquin and Mandy with a restoration touch. And you have been equipping them, and you are going to equip them more, and you are doing such beautiful things in their lives. And we look forward to hearing about great exploits for the kingdom of God in Colorado. And we just want to pray over Joaquin as he goes to this architectural school. Lord, that your anointing would rest upon him. That your spirit, even as you set aside artists and architects in the days of Israel for the building of the ark and the temple and things like this, that you set aside people, artisans. We just set him aside and ask for your anointing to be upon him and upon Mandy, Lord Jesus. In whatever way you're going to use her, I know that you use her in great ways right now with people with autism, and with her music, and who knows what all you're going to do. We just pray your anointing on her as well. So bless them and lead them to a fellowship where they can pour into them and the congregation can pour back into them as well. We thank you for them and bless them in the mighty name of our Savior Jesus. Amen.
Blessing of the Lord be on you. Our first scripture reading today is on page 550 of your Pew Bible, and that's Psalm 95. O come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come into his presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to him with songs of praise. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. In his hand are the depths of the earth, the heights of the mountains are also. The sea is his, for he made it, and the dry land which his hands have formed. O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. O that today you would listen to his voice. Do not harden your hearts as at Meribah, as on the day of the Massah in the wilderness, when your ancestors tested me and put me to the proof, though they had seen my work. For 40 years I loathed that generation and said, they are a people whose hearts go astray, and they do not regard my ways. Therefore, in my anger, I swore, they shall not enter my rest. And the New Testament reading is on page 13 and 14 of the New Testament of your Pew Bible, and that's Matthew 13, 1 through 9. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the sea. Such great crowds gathered behind him that he got into a boat and sat there while the crowd stood on the beach. And he told them many things in the parables, saying, listen, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seeds fell on the path, and the birds came and ate them up. Other seeds fell on the rocky ground, where they did not have much soil. And they sprang up quickly, since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched, and since they had no root, they withered away. Some seeds fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil and brought forth grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. Let anyone with ears listen. And then also verses 18 to 23. Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what is sown in the heart. This is what was sown on the path. As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet a person has no root, but endures only for a while. And when trouble or persecution arises on account of the word, that person immediately falls away. As for what was sown among the thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the lure of the wealth choke the word, and it yields nothing. But as for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and yields, in one case 100-fold, in another 60, in another 30. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Debbie. Sometimes we wonder what the connection with passages are. And the connection, I think, with Psalm 95, with our passage from the gospel today, is really that Psalm 95 is a liturgy of God's kingship. And the parable of the sower, the seeds, and the soil is, like all the parables, a parable of the kingdom. Psalm 95 also includes this prophetic warning against us if we walk in obedience. If in hearing the word, we don't apply the word. And the Lord says, you shall not enter my rest. So entering his rest is one of the fruits that grows when we receive the seed, the word of God, and let it bear fruit in our lives. So let's come before the Lord in prayer as we come before the proclamation of the word. O Holy Spirit of God, we are so grateful that you have called us into community,
a community that confesses the name of Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, that the Holy Spirit is poured out upon us. The Spirit leads us to you, Jesus, and you, Jesus, lead us to the Father. And we come into that relationship of the Trinity, the relationship of love between the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That you are a community in yourself and call us into community. Speak your word now and give us understanding, and not only understanding, but help us to apply it to our lives. We pray this in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen. I like gardening. I probably inherited a love for gardening from my mom, who was an avid gardener. Loved to grow big rhododendron plants and roses and vegetable gardens and things like that. I like gardening. I'm not a great gardener. Terry Reichert is a great gardener, a master gardener. I dabble with it, and so the thing I just like the there's something that touches me when I put my fingers into the dirt. You know, I don't know what it is about dirt, but there's something fulfilling about getting your hands dirty and making rows and planting seeds and watering them and watching them, and as the plant comes up, tending to the plants, fertilizing, weeding, and then seeing the harvest that comes. It's a great thing. It's a great process. And Jesus told many stories. The stories that Jesus told are called parables, and parables are a literary form in the New Testament. They're little stories from real life that carry a deeper meaning, that pack power, that can open our minds, because stories connect our imagination, and then when there's the deeper meaning is unveiled, it kind of explodes in our understanding, and we can kind of go, aha, I get it. And today's parable may be the most significant parable that Jesus ever told. It is the first parable in the three synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And I think in this parable, Jesus describes the whole pattern of his ministry. In fact, this parable, in so many ways, describes the whole pattern of ministry, period. Whether you are a pastor, or you're a parent raising children to know the Lord, or you are teaching Sunday school, or you are being a faithful sower of the Word of God in the community, this parable kind of encapsulates the work of ministry. It opens and closes with these words: listen. Pay attention. Everybody who has ears to hear, hear. Listen to what I am saying. And the main theme running through all the parables is the kingdom of God, that in Jesus Christ, the kingdom of God has broken into history and is coming in fullness, that the kingdom is already here and yet is coming in greater fullness when Christ returns again. And it's helpful to think of the kingdom of God as the rule of God, as the reign of God, that when we receive Jesus as King, as Lord and God into our lives, we enter into his kingdom, his reign. And so the kingdom can be present in our lives or absent in our lives. So the extent that he has rulership, the kingdom is present. To the extent that we don't give him authority and rulership over our lives, the kingdom withdraws in a sense. And so we pray week after week in the pattern that Jesus taught us to pray in the Lord's Prayer. We say, your kingdom come. Let your kingdom come. Let your will be done right here on earth as it is in heaven. And that is our prayer. Lord, help me to be receptive and open and welcoming of your kingdom rule in my life and in our church's life. And Jesus wants us to understand how God acts in history and what God's plan for creation is. And he gets to that in this parable. Our parable teaches two important things. First, Jesus teaches us something about how God uses his great power to reach us. How does God reach his creation? Secondly, Jesus teaches in this parable something about discipleship, about how we can position ourselves and should position ourselves to receive his word so that his kingdom can grow in our lives and produce fruit. So I want to look at the first issue. How does God use his great power to reach us? Think about that. Imagine if you were God Almighty. You had all power and all authority. How would you reach your creation? Your creation has rebelled against you. They have kind of blown you off. They've disregarded you. They're not following in your ways. And you think, what am I going to do? I want to save my creation. I love my people. I've made them in my image. I want to restore them. Actually, if you're a parent, you may have faced this question many times. You have great power and authority over your children's lives, and you wonder, how should I exercise this in an appropriate way? Will you impose your power as force to restrain your child from doing what's wrong, from what's harmful? Certainly we have to do that sometimes, don't we? We grab them and say, no, don't run out into that street. We just got this little puppy, Ivy. And Ivy is everywhere. And honestly, raising a puppy has some similarities to raising a child. You know, because you could like exercise your power as brute force, and the puppy will fear you. You'll say, come, Ivy. And Ivy will go, I'm out of here. I'm going the opposite way. Or will cower when you come. And so you don't want to exercise brute force too brutally, right? In the same way with raising our children, we fence our children in to protect them from dangers of the world and themselves. But try that when your child is 20 years old, 22 years old, 30 years old. See what happens. If we're stronger, or if we have the leverage of some other kind of power like money, we might get away with it. But in getting away with controlling them, while we may restrain their actions, we may also lose their hearts, right? And so we don't want to lose our children's hearts. I don't want to lose my puppy dog's heart, right? I want to win her heart. And I think God is no different. God doesn't want to lose our hearts. God wants us to love him with everything in us, with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Like a parent, God is faced with a tension. I have great power and I can exercise it, but I don't want to alienate my child. So he could force us to follow his ways. But he doesn't force us to follow his ways, does he? Usually not. Instead, God chooses to come in weakness. This is surprising. God Almighty comes in weakness. God became a baby. He was born with all the complete and total vulnerability of a little tiny baby, born into a humble home, became a humble servant, lived among us, experienced rejection, died like a thief on a cross. He entered into all of it, even death on our behalf, out of love for us. God never forces us to obey. He never forces our love. It never works to force somebody's love, does it? No. Because God wants our obedience to flow from the heart. He comes in weakness and he comes in tenderness. And our parable today tells us that God comes through Jesus Christ as both the sower, the scatterer of seeds, as well as the seed itself. That he is the seed. He comes gently scattering tiny seeds that on the surface hardly seem worthy of our attention. He throws the seeds generously. They catch in the wind and they blow, and some lands in the rocks, and some lands in thorn patches, and some lands on a hardened path, and some lands in good soil. He comes quietly and weakly so that we might want to follow him, that we might learn to love him as he loves us. So the sower comes gently and quietly, and we need to understand that, how God uses his power to reach us. And what about the seeds? The seeds are so tiny, so small, so apparently insignificant, but don't be fooled by that mistake, their size for insignificance or littleness, because even a little seed can grow to be a great oak, a great cedar. We've learned that appearances aren't everything, and great things come in small packages, and seeds, though small, carry great power. And the seed Jesus wants us to know is the Word of God. The sower is the Lord who comes scattering his seeds, and we ourselves, when we come into company with him and come into relationship with him, he calls us to be sowers as well. But we aren't the seed. We sow him who is the seed. It's God's free offer of forgiveness. The Word of God, the seed, his free offer of forgiveness, his free invitation to friendship. He says, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. We looked at that last week. He comes to offer us salvation. And the force of the parable tells us that the word or the seed always works. As Dave said, it never returns empty without accomplishing the purpose for which it's sent. Nothing can destroy the word made flesh. But Jesus does tell us that the enemy can steal the seed, that the devil can come and steal the seed that has been sown, and that we can actually block the seed's progress in our lives, that God actually gives us this kind of crazy power because he won't force himself into our lives. So let me ask again, how does God use his power to reach us? Quietly, weakly, humbly, like a seed, not like a sword. We would expect power and authority, and he comes in humility. God is the kind of parent who wants to win our hearts, not just control our worlds. So he says, come to me. He comes tenderly scattering the seed and waiting in a response. And by the way, all of us respond. We all respond. The word comes and we can reject it. We can harden our hearts to it. We can take a nap with it. We all respond to the word in some way. How are you responding to the word? So next we learn just how we respond. So let's look at this second big issue that Jesus addresses in the parable. How can we receive God's word, his seed, so that it can bear fruit in our lives? Well, Jesus gives us the answer in this one little story, the sower, the seeds, and the soil. Listen. We all have one or more of these four soils active in our lives, I think. We can be rocky soil, hard pan, thorn-infested, and good soil. We can be all of that at one and the same time, I think, with certain aspects of the teaching of Jesus. We can say, I'm hardened to that. I can't handle that. Or we can be like good soil totally and receive it all. So Jesus invites us to examine the soil conditions of our lives and identify where God is challenging us to grow. So look for yourself and ask, what does God desire from me in response to his love? What does God want? What is he looking for in me? The first kind of soil is the soil on the hard pan path, okay? It's hardened pathway, and this kind of soil can't even receive the seed. Matthew alone tells us that it can't receive the seed because it doesn't understand the message. But Luke and Mark don't say that. They just say, and all three of them say that the enemy came, or the devil came, or Satan came and stole the seed that was sown on the hardened pathway. Its very destiny as it's scattered on the path is in danger. It's vulnerable to being pecked by the seed, by the devil, by the birds. Have you ever planted grass seed before? Grass seed is so light. It is so thin and so fragile that you can just blow it and all the seeds will scatter. It almost looks like it's more husk than anything else. You wonder what could possibly be in that little husk, but there is a grass seed in there. And one time I had a big patch of barren ground on my lawn, or where my lawn was supposed to be. It was just barren ground. And so I inquired about the best kind of grass seed to grow in Arctic climates, got a bag of this grass seed, and I went out and I scattered a whole bunch of it on this hard soil, and I watered it carefully so that it didn't just wash away. And then I watched, And I'd come out every day and I'd look. There'd be birds all over that patch pecking away at the seed. And I'd get out of here. I'd scare them away. I'd do the best job I could at being a scarecrow. But I found that the birds were really getting the better part of it. And so I thought, okay, I guess I need to get some dirt over the top of it. So I scratched all that dirt with my rake and got some loose dirt, and I scattered more seed, and I scratched the dirt over the top of it as best I could, watered it, and the seed came up that way. And Jesus actually tells us that the hardened soil of the pathway can be like our heart, hardened by the world's ways until our hearts can't receive the word of God. George Buttrick calls these people, that can be us, souls that have made their lives a thoroughfare of the world's ways. But we just let the world so much in that it just hardens us, and we're open and tender to the things of the world, but we can't receive the gospel message into our own lives. And so while we may believe the word, we don't allow it to bear fruit in our lives. So heavily trampled by the affairs of the world, we become unreceptive to the good news of God's love. And that's a hardened pathway. And Jesus rightly calls it the path. For the good soil has been trampled down until it's hard pan. It can't receive the seed. It's like a worn highway. So I want to ask this morning a couple of questions. What is it that hardens your heart to God's love? Think about that. What is it that hardens you to the gospel call to journey with Jesus in this world? Is it doubt? Is it misplaced priorities? Is it disappointment? Maybe it's resentment, unforgiveness. We could all put our own things into the list. It could be temptations that draw us away. Until God's, when our hearts are hard like this, like it's hard pan path, it takes a plowshare. It's like a sharp metal plow that has to dig down into that hard pan and break up the soil. And I think the way that we experience the plowshare is often through suffering, through crisis that comes. And we can say, God, why are you doing this? Why are you allowing this to happen in my life? And God may say, son, daughter, I love you, but you're hard pan. And I need to break up the soil of your life so that you can receive the good news of the gospel. You can receive my love. The second soil that Jesus talks about is the rocky soil. It's the ground which quickly hears, because there's just this thin veneer of soil. It receives the word. It quickly sprouts up, but then the sun comes up, and 15 minutes later, it's like withered, shriveled plant. It has no depth. It can't withstand the heat of the day. This is the shallow life. The shallow life that doesn't have the spiritual depth with which to allow the word of God to go deep and take root and produce fruit. The heart is too shallow. Does that describe you? What are the spiritual disciplines that enable strong, deep roots to form in your life? For many of you, it is regular weekly worship. And that is a great discipline to help form deep roots in your life. But I would say we need to go further if we can. And we need to spend time meditating on God's word. We need to spend time in prayer. Get involved in one of the Sunday school classes at 10 a.m. on Sunday morning, or get involved in a life group. Spend time regularly in the word of God, meditating on it, learning it, applying it into your life, crying out to the Lord in prayer, learning to be in relationship with him. Soak in the word. How close does Jesus' comparison to the rocky, shallow soil come to describing your life? Are you giving the word of God room to go deep? See, that's what we need to do. And I got to confess to you that for myself, that I have seasons where I'm way better than at other seasons in this area. Seasons where my prayer life is really going great, and seasons where I think, when was the last time I really took an extended period of time and just spoke to the Lord and listened to his voice? I was at General Assembly with some from our church, and one of the preachers there from, actually from Denver, Colorado, from Cherry Hill Presbyterian Church, gave this prophetic word to us, calling us to serious prayer. And I was really convicted by that. I thought, God, I'm called by you to more serious prayer. Forgive me. We need to develop these disciplines in our lives and keep nurturing those disciplines because they will slip away. So let me encourage you to make space in your life to allow the seed of God's word to sink into the cracks and crevices of your life through spiritual disciplines. That's how we do it. The cluttered soil. The cluttered soil is the weed-infested soil, and it's the third kind of soil that Jesus mentions here in the parable. It's cluttered. Cluttered soil is the ground which has great potential for being fertile. It is fertile. Look what it's growing. Everything. It's growing everything in the garden. The word is planted and it flourishes, but soon all the other plants are choked out by all the weeds that also flourish in that garden. So, in this type of soil, along with the word that has priority, everything has priority. In other words, if everything has priority, nothing has priority. So in this kind of soil, in this kind of life, the four-wheeler, the fishing rods, the boat, the house, the dog, the kids, and God are all on the same level. Everything is crowding out the Word of God, which comes gently, remember, doesn't force its way into our lives. Jesus calls these other plants thorns, and later he says that they represent the worries of the world, the lure of wealth. And if allowed, they will always choke out the Word of God, because this Word of God comes gently, not forcing its way. And perhaps you can relate to the cluttered soil illustration. Isn't Jesus telling us that the cluttered soil person is really the person who doesn't have biblical priorities? They aren't seeking first the kingdom of God. They have misplaced priorities that have invited weeds to take over because that person hasn't thought long and hard about what should grow in the garden. And so everything grows in the garden, really, except the Word of God. They're preoccupied and often too busy. It's not that they're necessarily doing bad things, but they're not valuing the Word of God. They're not doing the main thing, so the Word gets choked out. Notice how the soils in the parable get progressively better. First of all, you have the hard pan that nothing can penetrate. Then you have rocky soil that, well, it can penetrate, but it doesn't sustain when the heat comes. And then you have soil that's so good it's growing everything, but nothing is getting weeded out. And then fourthly, he comes to the fertile, good soil. And Jesus says the least about the good soil of all the soils. It's good simply because this soil provides the perfect environment to grow the seed, which, as you remember, is what? What is the seed? The Word of God? You guys, don't give me that blank look. He who has ears to hear, hear. The seed is the Word of God. It is, in fact, Jesus is the seed. The good soil is not hard, it's not shallow, it's not cluttered. The soil does what it's supposed to do. It receives the seed. It is the perfect environment to grow. It engulfs the Word. It gives the Word depth and nutrients for its roots. It gives the Word space to grow. And therefore, this soil, which has the same seed in it, produces an abundance of fruit, 40, 60, 100-fold fruit. And what are the fruits that the garden of the kingdom is to produce in our lives? Well, what do you think they are? The fruit of the Spirit would be one, like love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. The works of the kingdom would be other fruit, healing ministry, the healing ministry of Jesus, helping to set people free would be a fruit of the kingdom of God. The proclamation of the Word of God, the sharing of the Word with people that don't know the Word, loving people, loving our neighbors, loving God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. These are fruits that the garden that is well cultivated will grow. So, Notice how, like a loving parent, what God wants to do in our lives is good for us. But he won't do it without our participation. He gives us that kind of freedom. And so the parable of the sower, the seeds, and the soil is the story of God who comes quietly, weakly, humbly, gently, casting seed, permitting our resistance to his rule in our lives. Birds, rocks, weeds, and our own hardness of heart, shallowness, busyness can all hold back the tide of God's rule, his blessings. But why would we want to do that? Why hold back his blessing? Does it impress you as much as it does me to see this picture of God in God's approach to us? This gentle, loving, compassionate one? One who could zap us with his power and force us, but instead comes quietly and mysteriously like seed? Seed that can be trampled underfoot, seed that can be choked down. God comes to us in love in order to win our hearts, not to force us. He comes in love so we'll be grateful in receiving him, and we'll bear fruit that's worthy of praise. So, one last thing. Every good gardener, I'm told, knows that plants thrive when their need for food and water and space and time and sunlight and weeding are attended to. And Jesus wants you to know that our spiritual lives are absolutely the same. So examine the soil of your life and ask, where might God want you to make some changes so that his fruit can grow in your life? Where do you think God would like to make some adjustments so that his fruit will have more room to grow? Is there hard pack, rocky, or cluttered soil? How are you going to deal with that? What kind of weeding needs to take place? I started this garden in May, and then went off to General Assembly in late June, and my automatic drip irrigation system was watering it, and it was growing, and it looked pretty good when I left, and I came back a week later. I could not believe. Where did these weeds come from? And they were this big from 1 week. It's like the whole garden was solid green. I thought, can I even find my plants in the midst of it? And our lives can be like that, can't they? So much in the garden. So what do you really want to grow in the garden of your life? Ask God to begin to reveal these things and to give you power and ideas to change. Let everyone who has ears to hear, hear. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for your word that comes to us. We thank you that you are a respecter of our freedom. You don't force your way in, but you come lovingly, gently, humbly. We ask that you would help us to be good, uncluttered, rich soil. And where we need to do some weeding, help us to put first things first, and to make you the number one priority of our lives. We ask that you would produce great fruit in us as your children, for your glory, for this world's benefit, and for our joy as well. We pray this in the name of Jesus.